Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 John. 2 John, as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 John. Commencing with verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they who have known the truth in love. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in the truth as we've received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, elect lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you, it's alive and powerful. Your word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. It always prospers the thing whereto you send it. We ask that you would send it to each heart today. If there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself this day. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth. May they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray for those of us who know you do that work most necessary in each of our hearts to draw us nearer to you, to love you more, to serve you better. Having met together this morning, edify us in the faith, build us up for your glory that we might leave this place and be a light in this world for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for revival. We pray for a great moving of the Holy Spirit in this time of chaos, this time of rioting. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for revival, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins as a nation. Though we deserve your wrath and justice, we cry out for mercy, Lord. We cry out for grace. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and heal this land as only you can do. We ask for your grace, Lord. Thank you. Now speak and may we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 John. And we... Last time we met, last week, we looked at the introduction, which consists of verses 1 to 3. The conclusion are the final two verses in 12 and 13. In between is the body. And so we come this morning, we looked where the apostle says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly. What caused the apostle to rejoice? Charis. What gave him joy? It was because he had heard or he had seen or observed that the children of this elect lady were walking in the truth. That is the gospel, the truth that comprises the gospel. They had heard the gospel, they had believed the gospel, they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they continued to walk with Christ in their life. And the apostle, as he encountered these children of the elect lady, said, I rejoice greatly. And doesn't it always give us joy when we meet somebody that we knew early in life? And perhaps we had known them in early our church life 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and some of you weren't even alive then. But to see it, to run into them later and to find that they still walk with Jesus Christ, that they still love the Lord, that they're walking in the commandments of God, they're seeking to serve God years and years later, they're consistently following Christ. Because tragically, so often that's not the case, isn't it? So often we know people that make a profession of faith as a child, as a youngster, perhaps even grow up in the church, and then walk away. Then what we call backslide. If we run into them, they're no longer walking with Christ. How tragic it is to grow up in a Christian home, to have the privilege of knowing the gospel, and then to reject it or to turn away from it. It's our responsibility as parents. It's our duty to train our children, to raise them up. Children are a blessing from the Lord. In today's society, they're sort of considered a problem. They're a nuisance. Many people think, oh, it's going to ruin my lifestyle. I won't be able to drive that expensive car I want. I won't be able to have those clothes I want. I won't be able to eat out all the time and take those, you know, idyllic vacations because I've got these children. And too many people look at them as being a problem, a curse. But they're not. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Matter of fact, the psalmist said, speaking of children, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, Psalm 127:5. He has a quiver full. Now, we don't often think of large children anymore, but children are a blessing from God. They're made in God's image, even as you are. And it's a blessing and a privilege to have children. But with that privilege comes a responsibility. We have a responsibility to train our children, for it's not going to be accidental. It's not going to happen accidentally that the children grow up. And consistently through life, they're walking with God. They're continuing to serve the Lord. It happens because we as Christian parents make a concerted effort in their life to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're told in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he is old. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, the way he should live. When he is old, he won't depart from it, the proverb says, Proverbs 22:6. Now, that's not a promise. Remember, Proverbs is a book of observations. It's wisdom, looking at things in the world. It is a general idea, a general principle, that if you train up a child the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Tragically, unfortunately, it doesn't always happen that way. 1 + 1 is not always 2 when dealing with human nature. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian. All we can do is put Christ and the gospel before our children, do all that we can to dutifully raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, exposing them to Christ and the gospel all that we can, and praying and hoping and trusting that by God's grace they shall grow up to serve the Lord, to walk with Christ, that we might rejoice as they grow later in life that they're still walking with God. They haven't veered away. They haven't turned away from Christ, because tragically, too often it happens. And so that's why we're admonished. And we're told, in the Old Testament even, we're told, and the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Notice he said there, the words that I command you, the Bible, at that time the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible is all they had. He said, you shall hide it in your heart. You first must memorize it. In order to give it, you've got to know it, don't you? And so how can you expect your children to know it if you don't know it? You must be diligent in studying God's Word. You've got to study the Word of God, hide it in your heart, meditate upon it, learn it, love it, make it a part of your life. And as you do, then you can impart that knowledge to your children. But first, you must take it in order to give it out. And then he says, it's to be a part of your life, like everywhere you go and everything you do. You'll teach them diligently to your children. This is not going to be accidental. This is not going to be incidental. This is going to be a primary thing in the life of your family. That you're going to have a family altar. You're going to read the Bible with them daily. You're going to pray with them daily, and not just now I lay me down to sleep. You're going to have a prayer life with your children. You're going to pray over them, and you're going to pray with them. You're going to teach them the Word of God, and you're going to do it diligently. You're going to give it all you got, because your child's eternal destiny is on the line. God has commissioned you as parents to train up your children in the way that they should go, and we must do so, so that even if they were not to follow through ultimately in life, tragically, horribly, and God forbid, but you can look in the mirror and you can say, God, I did all I could do. I don't know what else I could have done. I gave it all I had. I was diligent to teach my children and to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to give them the Word of God, to pray over them, to pray for them, to be there for them. We love them in Christ. We gave them all we could. Because you don't want to look and something happens and say, oh, if only I would have had a time of prayer with my children. If only I would have read the Word with them. If only I would have taken them to Sunday school. If only I would have had them involved in Awanas. If only I would have taken them to church. Perhaps it would have been different. Perhaps there would have been some influence that could have changed the course of their life. How tragic if we don't follow through, if we are not diligent to raise our children. He says, when you sit in your house, you're going to talk about the things of God. Yes, there are other things to talk about, but the Word of God, the things of God should be central in the family life. He says, when you walk in the way, when you go out in the marketplace, when you go out and do things, when you have fun and you go on vacation and you have time together, or you do things, you're driving, you're going out to activities, you're going to talk about the Lord. You're going to relate God to everything in life when you go out in the way. And then he says, when you lay down at night, the last thing, you're going to talk to them about the Lord. You're going to pray for them as they go to sleep. You're going to inculcate Jesus Christ into their life. When you rise up the first thing in the morning, you're going to be there with your children. You're going to talk about them to the Lord. Go with God, my child. Go without, my son, my daughter. Go out, for this is the day the Lord's made. But rejoice and be glad in it. You teach them that this is the day God has made. Live for God. God is in everything. Look for Him. Serve Him. Love Him. And so we're to be diligent as parents. And the result is even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right, Proverbs 20:11. So that even as a child, you can't get out of responsibility for how you act, for how you behave. You're responsible for how you behave and how you act. God holds you responsible for that. It happens as we raise them up in the Word. For then in the New Testament, Paul, writing to Timothy, says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. Obviously, Timothy had been raised by a godly mother, a mother who loved him, a mother who loved Jesus Christ, and raised him up to know the Word of God and to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, to recognize Him as the Savior, and to call upon Him, training him up in the Word. And that's what we're to do as parents. That we're to make sure our children know from childhood who Jesus Christ is, what the gospel is, what sin is, what redemption, salvation is, what eternal life is, how to know that your sins are forgiven, how to be rightly related with God. It's our responsibility. But children, you have a responsibility. Children, obey your parents and the Lord for all things. For this is acceptable unto the Lord, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6:1-3. You want to live long? You want to have a good life? Children, obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Love your parents. Follow through with your parents. Don't fight them. Don't resist, because they have your best interest at heart. They're seeking for you to have the best life you can have. They're seeking for you to know Jesus Christ, to know joy, to know purpose in life, to know meaning in life, that your life should count for God. That when you die, you will go to heaven. Because you're going to die, we all die. And your parents want you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. They want you to go to heaven. They want you to be part of the kingdom of God. They want you to know the joy of walking with God and depending upon your Heavenly Father and finding Him sufficient. For again, there's no such thing as second generation Christians. Their interest, their desire is not to hurt you. I know we often laugh when as parents, and it's not funny, we say when we have to spank a child for discipline, and yeah, we did spank. Hope you can have that courage as well in today's world. But we say, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And they, yeah, sure, Dad. But it does hurt. You know, you do it with tears. You don't want to hurt your child. It's not your desire to hurt. But discipline. We must discipline. For apart with discipline, you'll raise a child that will not respect not only you as parents, they won't respect teachers. They won't respect the law. They won't respect the judge. They won't respect the coach. They won't respect anyone or anything. They grow up to be lawless people who will not respect God or man. And we dare not raise children like that. It's up to us to discipline, but children, it's up to you to respond to your parents. It's up to you to be obedient, to have a good attitude, to not fight against your parents. Because it's so common in the teenage years, especially, is it not? We think of the terrible twos and everything's no. Pick up your clothes, no. Eat your food, no. Go to bed, no. Everything is no for a two-year-old. It seems like when they become 13 or 14, they become two-year-olds again. They revert to no, 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 no. What's wrong? No. What did you learn in school? Nothing. They don't want to talk. They don't want to communicate. But children, young people, don't be like that. Talk with your parents. Communicate with your parents. They love you. They want the best for you. They care for you. They provide for you. They supply for you. Do not resist. Do not rebel. Submit to them as submitting unto the Lord, for they are the Lord's authority over your life at this time. And they have the best interest of your heart, of your life in their heart. They really do. Sometimes you may doubt because you want to do something you want to do. You want to do it your way. You think your parents are wrong. You think that they came up in the Flintstone age. They have no idea what it's like to live today. But they do. And they care. And so respond to your parents. And the result can be that when you run into children later in life, and you can rejoice, you can say, wow, they're still walking with Christ. They're still loving the Lord. They're still in church Sunday morning. They're still in Sunday school. They're serving God. They're teaching. So they're doing whatever. They love God. And that's our desire for you, young people, that you should grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him all the days of your life and never turn away. We dare not lay a strong foundation, parents. For I read a study done by a university, a secular university. How tragic this is. This was 20 years ago. They said that within three semesters of secular university, 85% of young people no longer believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Isn't that astounding? They can be raised in a Christian family. They can be raised in a Bible preaching and a Bible teaching church, raised in Sunday school with Sunday school teachers who love you and who care for you and who have taught you. And yet, three semesters in a secular university and the peer pressure and the intellectual stimulation, the pseudo-intellectual, pseudo-scientific answers, they have obliterated the faith of so many. So dare we send our children to a secular university? Think twice about that. But if they don't have the foundation, if they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, they don't seem to stand a chance. And so we must be diligent to teach our children. It is our responsibility, it is our duty, and God will hold us responsible. Did you do the best you could do? Now look, we all fail, and none of us are perfect parents. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. And I always think of God the Father. God created Adam and Eve, the perfect Father, set them in the perfect environment. There was no peer pressure. There was nothing in society to lead them astray. There was no TV, there was no internet, there were no other people for them to hang around with, no cliques, no gangs. But though he created them perfect, with a perfect heavenly Father, you know what happened? They sinned, they rebelled, they fell, and they plunged the human race into sin. And so again, I would say, parents, be encouraged. One and one is not always two when it comes to raising children and to the response of children. Young people, the response is up to you. You have a responsibility to respond to your parents and to the gospel and to obey and to have a good attitude and to care and to not rebel against your parents who love you and the God who gave his son, the Father who loves you. And so our prayer for each young person is that you would grow up to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him all the days of your life. And when your last day comes and you are called to stand before God in heaven, God would say to you, as well as to your parents, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, Matthew 7:21. But if we walk away, if we're a prodigal son or daughter, how tragic it is to enter heaven empty-handed, without fruit, having not served the Lord who loved you and who died for you. How tragic that would be to enter heaven with nothing. Yes, some are saved, so as by fire, with no fruit. Don't let that be you. Determine in your heart you're going to grow up to love and serve God and to bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. You're going to serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, all the days of your life, and you shall not turn away, for to turn away will bring great regret. Don't ask me how I know. I know. It brings terrible regret. The times you regret in your life, as we look back as adults, are those times we didn't live for Jesus Christ. I promise you that. Talk to any adult. No, determined to walk with him all the days of your life and never quit, never stop, never turn aside, never turn astray, never believe a lie. Because lies are all around you. Deception is all around you. The world seeks to corrupt you, to destroy you, to take you away from the truth of the gospel, from the joy of the Lord. But don't let that happen. Respond correctly to your parents, and parents, raise them right. And that gave the apostle great joy, and it gives us great joy when we encounter people like that. And so in the end of verse 4, as we have received the commandment from the Father. It's a commandment from the Father. In verse 5, he goes on to say, and now I beseech you, parakaleo erato in the Greek, I beseech, a strong encouragement, a strong desire. I beseech you, lady. Now that are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul beseeches us to present our bodies, not only young people, but adults. Our bodies belong to Christ. We've been bought with a price. We cannot do with our body what we desire to do. It belongs to him. And Paul says, I beseech you, I entreat you, I beg you. Present your body a living sacrifice to live for Jesus, to live for God, not for the flesh, not for self, not for the world, not for the devil, because the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:17. That's how life counts. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and sojourners, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts. He beseeches us. He entreats us. He begs us. Writing to the Philippians, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. Beseech, to entreat, to beg, to admonish. And what does he admonish this lady? Again, he does not name her. He just called her in the beginning the elect lady in verse 1. That is a redeemed lady, a lady who is saved, a lady who is chosen, who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Now I beseech you, lady. What does he beseech? He said, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. This isn't a new commandment. What is it then, John? He said, but that which you had from the beginning. And what is it that we had from the beginning? That we love one another. How John hammers this over and over, does he not? Love one another, love one another, love one another throughout the Gospel of John, throughout 1 John that we studied for several months, that we're to love one another. This is not a New Testament concept. This is from the beginning, by the way. For God, through Moses, under inspiration, wrote that we're to love one another. For he said this, do not avenge yourself, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 18. Even in the Old Testament, love was the answer. Love was the key. Love was the primary thing. He says, don't avenge yourselves. Someone offends you, you do not avenge yourself, even under the Old Testament. But how much more in the New Testament, if a brother or sister offends us, do not avenge yourself. Do not hold a grudge, he says. Let there be no grudge. Carry no grudge against someone who has offended you. In the Old Testament, how much more do we owe in the New Testament? And then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. But he said, against the children of your people. As Christians, we're children of God. We're born again. We belong to God. We're in the family of God. If it was important for a Jew not to hold a grudge or not to avenge himself against another Jew, who were the people of God, the chosen people of God, how much more for us, born again by the cross of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on that cross, his blood that was shed, his life that was given, that we're adopted into the family of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. He came into his own, and his own received them not, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the children of God. John 1:12. All who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are the children, the sons and daughters of God. If they were admonished, and if it was a sin to hold a grudge or to avenge yourself in the Old Testament, how much more serious should we take it in the New Testament? Not to avenge, not to hold a grudge, but to love one another. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Love is the answer. Love is the first in the list of spiritual gifts. You don't have to pretend. We don't have to put it on. He gives it to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one, love. joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22-23. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Do you see it in your life? Do you love one another, or do you simply tolerate one another? We don't have that option. We are commanded to love one another. This is the first commandment, that we're to love one another. The primary commandment, that we're to love one another. For Jesus carried over the same thought in the New Testament when one came to him, a Pharisee, thinking to trip him up. And he said, Master, what is the great commandment? What is the number one? And Jesus replied, you know the answer. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40. All the law is contained in loving one another. That's what Paul reiterated when writing to the church at Rome. He said, owe no man anything but to love one another. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandments, briefly contained in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:8-10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians 5:14. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, we need to get that, don't we? I mean, how many churches today, people avoid one another. They won't talk to one another. They won't pray to one another. They won't shake hands. Well, I guess you shouldn't do that anyway now. They won't even smile at one another. Couldn't tell if you're smiling, you got a mask. But anyways, it's a weird world, isn't it? But we're to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. That you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you all men know you're my disciples. How, Lord, if you have loved one to another? John 13:34-35. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. John 15:12. What? Lord, I'm to love this person like you love me? Wow. You love me so much you died for me. You left the throne of heaven, emptied yourself, became a man. Went to a cross, suffered and bled and died for me. You love me that much, and I'm supposed to love that person that much? Yeah, if it's your brother and sister in Christ, you are to love that much. A self-sacrificing, giving love. A love that exceeds and excels anything else. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for even yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's the number one in the gifts of the Spirit. It's the most important and primary thing. Faith, hope, and love, love, love. Love one another. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Love your parents. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are commanded to do so, and even love our neighbor as ourselves. But the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love. And that love must excel and overcome everything else. Not to the compromise of doctrine, but lovingly so. We must love one another, even as he loved us. This is the first commandment. It's the commandment with promise. And then he says the same thing in verse 6. What is love, he says. This is love, verse 6. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What's the commandment that you heard from the beginning you should walk in it? That we love one another. And so the question we must all ask ourselves is, do we love one another? Do we just fake it, or do we really love? You don't have to put it on. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake it till we make it. Because every believer is given the Holy Spirit, and we're told this, that hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, Romans 5:5. When the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, a supernatural love enters into our heart. Before, you were selfish. You were self-centered. You could care less about someone else. You would step on anything or anyone for success. Didn't matter. You were going to win. You're win at all costs. You were here to take it, buddy. You wanted to conquer the world. And nothing could stop you. You had plans, you had desires, and you would do whatever it takes to accomplish those dreams and those desires. Even if it hurt someone, no matter what it took, you're going to climb that ladder of success. But at the expense of love, it just can't be. We must love one another. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters in and there's a new relation with other people. We do care if it hurts someone. We do care if we offend someone. We are burdened for one another. We do care. And a supernatural love enters into our heart, the love of the Holy Spirit. And that's that love, the Holy Spirit must pervade everything in our life, every relationship in our life. Love. It covers a multitude of sins. So we get offended and we wear our shirt sleeves, or our feelings on our shirt sleeves. And, you know, somebody wanted to paint the nursery a different color, so we leave the church. Somebody wanted a new piano. No, we like the old piano. I'm quitting. Someone took my parking space. I'm never coming back. I mean, the things that divide and split churches are amazing, isn't it? I mean, the stories are abundant. But if we really love each other, we'll not just tolerate, but we'll love. We'll forgive. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:13. Will we love one another that way? That's what we're commanded to do. Now, he says this in verse 7. He gets to the heart of the matter. Because remember, all the epistles really were written to overcome some heresy, to refute some false doctrine and false teaching. And so here we are again in verse 7, as we were in 1 John. He says, many deceivers in verse 7 are entered into the world. So many deceivers are gone out seeking to deceive. The word in the Greek is planao, to deceive. It really means to wander. They heard the truth of the gospel. They heard the truth of the faith. And the doctrines and the tenets and the cardinal ideas, concepts, and theological importance of the gospel. They knew it, but they didn't hold to it. They wandered. Planao. They wandered away from it. So many have gone out like that into the world. And then as they go into the world, they're seeking to win people to their viewpoint. They're seeking to corrupt the faith of believers. They're seeking to lead you astray. And so we dare not be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4:14. They want to deceive. They want to lead astray. And so we must be on guard. We must have discernment. We must know the Word of God so well that when we hear a lie, we know it immediately and we can refute that. We can reject that because we know the Word of God so well. Before many deceivers are into the world. And what are they deceiving? Well, evidently, one of the things they were deceiving is that we should not love one another. They were causing division in the church. They were causing splits in the church. They were causing divisive ideas and concepts and theological ideas and drawing people away from the faith. And they were violating the first law, the first commandment, the commandment of love. Remember what John told us in 1 John. He says, by this know you the children of God and the children of the devil. He that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. 1 John 3:10. You don't know God if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ. I didn't say that. John said it. He says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, 1 John 4:11. He said, hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him if we have love one to another. There needs to be love. That should be the guiding principle. That should be what happens in this church, in this body, in every body, everyone throughout the world who knows Jesus Christ their Savior, brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be love. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 3:23. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And he that loves knows God. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7 and 8. He that loves not is not of God. Are you a dried up old prune? Are you a pious pickle? You know, you sourpuss? Or do you have a love for one another? We need to love one. That is the commitment. He just hammers that over and over because it is vitally important. It is primary that we love one another. He said, if God so loved us, and he did, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. For if he loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. 1 John 4:20 to 21. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. 1 John 5:1, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, love, love. We can't preach it enough. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. There is love, love in Jesus. The love that God showed to us, the love that God commended toward us. God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners, and that Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We need to reflect the love of God to one another. When we do, is a startling testimony to the world. Many deceivers are into the world who say, it's not necessary to love. It's not necessary to care for your brother, to show them hospitality and to care for them. But they're deceivers. They're playing out. They've gone astray. They've wandered from the truth. They're entered into the world. And then it says this about them in verse 7, the next phrase, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They refuse to believe that God became man. They refuse to believe the incarnation, that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, no division, the God-man. Yes, we can't conceive of that, no more than the Trinity, no more than several concepts in the Bible. Many of them are infinite and beyond our finite minds, but it is true. God became man. And they wanted to deny that, and they're a deceiver for doing so. John, remember, called them Antichrist. Christos, Antichrist. They were against Christ because they didn't believe the truth of the incarnation. Little children, it's the last time. As you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists by which we know it is the last time. 1 John 2:18. Who is a liar, but he denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:22. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is an Antichrist. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. 1 John 4:1-3. John is the one that uses the word Antichrist. Not necessarily just one person, though we think there's one person at the end of time is the Antichrist. But John said even here in the first century, there are many Antichrists. Many. It's kind of interesting that the idea or concept that Antichrist is one person really came from Roman Catholicism, as during the Reformation, it was thought that the Catholic Church was the Antichrist. And so the Catholic bishops or the Pope commissioned them to come up with an idea that would take the heat away from Catholicism, and they came up with, well, it's just one man at the end of time. And they thought that would take the heat off of them. But there are many antichrists. Anyone who opposes the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God came in the flesh, that is antichrist. That is against the truth of the gospel. And if Jesus Christ is not man, he could not die for our sin. For he had to be God and man in order to be the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. He had to be man to represent us, but a perfect, holy, righteous man, sinless, perfect, so that he could offer his life in exchange for ours. And that's exactly what he did in his sacrificial death on the cross. He died for our sin. And only he was capable of doing so. Only he was equipped to do so. Only he was adequate to do so. No one else could do this. No one else could pay this price, for no one else was sinless and perfect and the Son of God. Jesus alone. Those who refuse to confess that are deceivers, and they're antichrists. Deception is from the devil. He did it in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Adam and Eve to think you should be as God when you eat this. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a deceiver from the beginning. Jesus said, "For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. It's so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 24:24. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet with him, who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, Revelation 19:20. They were deceiving people through signs and wonders, deceiving people to worship the beast instead of Christ, deceiving people that this is the one. A little later, we're told in Revelation, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and shut him up and put a seal upon him and cast him into the bottomless pit that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. Satan is a deceiver, and he uses in the end times the beast, the antichrist, the false prophet, to deceive people with great signs and wonders that there is another way, that Satan will be victorious, that Satan will conquer God, that Satan in the end will be the victor. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. The victor is Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has given us victory over sin. He's given us victory over death. He's given us victory over our grave. He has given us victory over hell. He has given us victory over Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered and will conquer ultimately and completely and totally in the second coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns in power and glory and might with clouds of angels and with clouds of his redeemed people to set up his kingdom upon the earth. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a beaten enemy. Remember what Jesus, what John said in 1 John when he said, "Whoever commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil," 1 John 3:8. He has destroyed the work of the devil. He has conquered him. He is a beaten foe. He still runs about seeking whom he may devour. Don't let it be you. Raise up your children to nurture the admonition of the Lord. Stay in the word yourself. Be strong in the faith. Overcome. Remember what he said again in 1 John. He said, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." 1 John 2:15. You have overcome, 2:14. You have overcome the wicked one. How will you overcome the wicked one? How will you be strong? By the word of God, which abides in you. And so many deceivers enter the world. They refuse to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They're a deceiver and they're antichrist. Don't listen to them. I don't care how many degrees that college professor has. He may have more doctorate degrees than a thermometer. If he tells you Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if he tells you that Jesus Christ did not die for your sin and raised from the dead, don't believe him. Reject it. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an antichrist. He's seeking to destroy your faith. Stand for Jesus Christ. You won't regret it on Judgment Day. You won't regret it for the rest of your life. You can ruin your life if you turn from Christ. It'll ruin you. And you'll have a life of regret, of tragedy, of guilt, a stain of sin that only Jesus can remove. So may we determine to stand for Christ, to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to reject all deceivers who refuse to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and they are many. But it's not the true gospel. Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:18. Beware. Because many deceivers are entered into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word that we might train our children the way they should go. Thank you that you've given us your word that we might know the way to go and how we should live, because you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness contained in the B-I-B-L-E, right in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we know everything we need to know to glorify you, to serve you, to honor you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is contained in your word. It is inerrant, infallible, immutable, eternal, unalterable, the living word of God. Thank you for your word, Father, that guides our lives. May we be people of the word. May we raise our children in the word, and may our children grow up in the word and live for Jesus Christ all the days of their life, so that we may rejoice when we run into one another that we are steadfast in the faith. Thank you, Father, for you are sufficient to keep us, to protect us, to guard us. Though we seek to be like sheep who go astray, we thank you that you are the good shepherd who brings us back into the fold. Thank you that you forgive and you forget, and all of our sins are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed away, forgiven, forgotten, removed. The stain of sin is gone, and you've clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. We rejoice and praise you in your goodness, Lord. What grace is this? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.